Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11. What we're going to do is begin at verse 16, and we will read down through the first part of verse 21. In my Bible, there is a paragraph division right in the middle of that verse, and so we'll take the first sentence. And then, Lord willing, next time we'll pick up our reading in the middle of verse 21. But today we're starting at 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 16. Hear now the word of God. Again I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Amen. This is God's Word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is about to enter into a very long, detailed statement that he calls boasting. Boasting of his life of suffering and service to the Lord Jesus Christ and service to the gospel. Now, he does this in order to show the dishonorable boasting of these false apostles who have come to Corinth and who are troubling the church there of the Corinthians. And he wants them to understand, he wants these Corinthian Christians to understand that this false boasting is not to be held in such high regard as apparently they were doing. And so as he introduces the subject of his boasting in this paragraph that we're looking at today, he tells not only of the practices of the false apostles in his day, but he warns of dishonorable practices in that day of cults and in our day of culture. Because you see, what would happen is, if these Corinthians listened to these false apostles and began to believe the things that they were being taught, they would become a cult and not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you have the privilege of doing today is hearing the Reverend Jim Jones talk to you about whether or not you're in a cult. And that's what we're going to do. How do you know if you're in a cult? And we're going to have the Lord's Supper immediately following also, so be prepared. All right, so Paul starts out with foolish boasting. And he says this boasting is not according to the Lord in verses 16 and 17. Now, he's trying to draw attention to this practice of these false apostles, these super apostles, as he called them. And he is God's true apostle, and yet he is going to pretend to do the same thing that they do so that he can point out what their errors are. Now, remember, these men have come into Corinth. They've come with these fake letters of commendation saying that they were sent by the apostles in Jerusalem. And they're boasting that they are apostles, just like those folks back in Jerusalem, and that they're even better apostles than Paul is. In fact, they're beginning to cast doubt on whether or not Paul's even worthy of being called an apostle. Now, they've come accusing Paul. They have accused him, we've already seen in this chapter, they've accused him of not being a very imposing figure. Remember, we looked at what little description someone gave outside of the Bible, and he was kind of short and balding and bow-legged. Even though he was a very likable character. But apparently he wasn't a whole lot to look at, and he himself talks about he wasn't the greatest speaker in the world. And so they accuse him of not being a very good speaker. They accuse him of not being a very imposing figure. They accuse him of being afraid to speak his mind openly when he's in the presence of someone. In other words, fear of men is what they're accusing him of. They accuse him of not thinking a whole lot of his message either, because he didn't charge people to hear him preach. And they accuse him of not loving the Corinthians because he didn't charge them to hear what he had to say. On the other hand, they're bragging about their own ability to speak circles around Paul. They thought so highly of the Corinthians that they charged them to hear their messages. And they had credentials, they had letters that they could show proving that they were the real deal, they were the real thing. So Paul starts to play their game. And he is going to show the Corinthians how foolish such boasting really and truly is. Notice that he says up front that he is not engaging in that kind of boasting that he approves of. And what is the kind of boasting that Paul approves of? Well, over and over again, various places in Scripture, Paul says that what he approves of is boasting in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And so he's not boasting in the Lord here. Instead, he's engaging in the foolishness of boasting like his opponents are doing. And so since they have confidence in their boasting, Paul is going to pretend to imitate them. And he's going to boast foolishly. But even when he does, as we're going to see, Lord willing, next time, his boasting far exceeds anything that these false apostles could ever say. Okay, so verse 18 says, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." There's irony and there's sarcasm in what Paul is saying. Lots of folks are boasting of and according to the flesh. Paul says, I'll do that too. Now, when he says according to the flesh, what he's talking about is boasting from a human perspective, boasting from a sinful perspective. It involves boasting about a person's accomplishments and his achievements and downplaying any faults or failures. So Paul is going to come, and as he boasts, as we'll see next time, he boasts and lists hardships and difficulties that he has encountered in his missionary efforts. So unlike his enemies, who only relate their own wisdom and their credentials and their superior speaking abilities, Paul openly talks about trials and troubles and tribulations that he faced when he went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unlike many today who are lauded as great speakers at conferences, put out their CVs, credentials, and those credentials almost always show an ever-growing increase of achievement, Paul is willing to relay the truth. And that's both good and bad. And he's going to tell his audience about the things that he has encountered. So he is boasting. He says, "For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly." He's going to boast to the Corinthians because they put up with this. They think they're wise. They tolerate this foolish boasting from these false apostles. And therefore, Paul, with dripping sarcasm, says, "Put up with me while I boast a little bit too." Now, he begins to talk to them about the fact that they are really tolerating what I would call cultish foolishness. And he lists a number of things that happen when you do that. The first thing he says is that this leads to enslavement. Verse 20, "For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you." That word tolerate describes what the Corinthians are doing, how they are reacting to these affronts that they receive at the hands of the false apostles. They are patient with the people and the problems that they encounter, but not in a good way. Several English translations use the words "you put up with," or "you bear it," or "you tolerate it." And what he's getting at here is, Corinthians, you are putting up with sin and evil without a complaint. And that's not a good thing. That's what he's getting at. So he uses the word tolerate, and it talks about everything that's going on in verse 20. So he says they're putting up with men enslaving them. They are being brought into a state of utter bondage to these false teachers. The Corinthians are being taught by these false apostles that they needed to come under the Jewish ceremonial law, be circumcised, and then begin to obey the law of Moses, render perfect obedience to the law, in order then to become Christians and to be saved. These were Judaizers. Their teaching was condemned at the Council of Jerusalem. And yet they continue to wreak havoc throughout the Gentile world in Paul's day. They're still going about from place to place teaching this same false doctrine. And what Paul says is what they're teaching is a form of bondage. And he opposes this bondage in the strongest kind of terms. As this happened, what's going on is these false apostles are gaining control over the souls of people in the church in Corinth. Because you see, for false teaching to take hold, they have to pull these people away from Paul's influence and place them under their own influence and their own teaching. And so they're having to lie about Paul, badmouth Paul, and run Paul down in order to get people to come to their side. And that's what they're doing, and they're being fairly effective at it. Otherwise, we wouldn't read all the things that we read in here. So they're gaining more power in the church at Corinth, and bringing people under their sway. And as I said earlier, if they actually had their way and they won, the church would no longer be a church, it would be a cult. And they would be brought under false teaching. So, it's spiritual slavery that Paul's worried about. And perhaps maybe even some form of physical slavery as well. In other words, these men were probably making demands of the Corinthians, and having those demands carried out immediately because of what they said. And so Paul's worried about either or both of those things. Now, in our day, cult leaders do the same type of thing to their followers. They bring their followers under bondage to their false teachings. They often demand, cult leaders often demand unquestioning loyalty to themselves and to their beliefs. Any disagreement on the part of any follower is often met with swift retaliation of the manner in which we will soon see as Paul goes on in his remarks, because each one of these comments builds on the other and gets worse and worse in what they do. Some cults involve their followers and their members in begging and stealing for the needs, which are really just the wants of the cult. They brainwash members into believing that this is right, that this is good, but in reality what they're doing is they're making them into slaves who will unquestioningly do whatever their leader bids them to do. So beware of anybody who is a leader of any religious group who demands unquestioning loyalty to himself and to his teachings. Beware of anyone who ever tells you, if you disagree with me, you've got to be wrong. Remember the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, the end of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So there was a warning that he issued there. The second thing that these folks were doing in their false teaching and the fact that the Corinthians were putting up with it was this type of thing led to being devoured. Anyone you tolerated, if anyone devours you, Paul says. That word literally means to eat up, but he's using it figuratively here. He's speaking of false teachers who are so taking complete advantage of the Corinthians that they are just bringing them completely under their control. Now, Paul, when he was at Corinth, did not ask for payment for his preaching. Instead, he worked with his hands. He made tents, literally, to support himself. But these false apostles are demanding high payment for their messages, and they're doing some other things, apparently, to mooch off the members of the church at Corinth. The false apostles here, as Paul describes them, devouring, they're living off the church members like parasites. They are growing fat and rich off of the church members. And therefore, Paul issues warnings to men like this. Later on, he's going to write to the Romans and say in Romans 16, "For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." And he's going to tell the Philippians where these men are headed. Philippians 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. In our day, there are those who do take advantage of gullible people. They demand money for miracles, for healing, or they demand money. You give them money and God will repay you. He'll give you back 10 times what you give. But the only people who actually make money off this deal are the ones who are doing the deceiving. They take poor widows' life savings and they spend it on gold-plated bathroom fixtures for themselves. They promise to pray for those widows to receive wealth or healing or whatever it happens to be, but that never comes. They demand sometimes that their followers steal family heirlooms and sell them for the cult to live off of. And somehow it seems like the money that comes from that always lines the leader's pockets more than anybody else. So beware of anybody in a church or religious group who demands of you that you sell your birthright for a bowl of rotten beans that they are offering you. The third thing Paul mentions here is you tolerate it if anyone takes advantage of you. Word means to catch someone in a trap. They were caught in the trap laid by these false apostles. Now, Paul, as a fisher of men, caught the Corinthians initially. He caught them for the gospel. And now along come these interlopers, and they're trying to catch them in their own trap and bring them on board for their purposes. Cult leaders today seek to pull unsuspecting Christians away from true churches into their false religions. I remember reading a report a number of years ago when Billy Graham was still alive and holding crusades of cultists who would wait outside of those arenas where the crusades were being held, and they would ensnare folks who had just recently made a profession of faith in Christ. They'd try to bring them into their cult. Couldn't go in and do this, but they would stand outside and try to draw folks away. Others use the influence of a new member of the cult on his old friends or family or business associates and try to gain access to their wealth or to their influence. So beware of anybody, any church leader, any religious leader who demands that you sign over everything you have to that group. Or use your influence to get your family members to give up their possessions to support you and your new friends in that cult. The fourth thing Paul says is you tolerate it if anyone exalts himself. They were puffed up. They were puffed up with pride. They were puffed up. They came with these fake letters of commendation. And what's happening is they are lording it over the Corinthians. They are trying to lord it over the Apostle Paul as well. And the Corinthians, Paul says, just stood by and let them do this. They're not paying attention. They're not paying attention to the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So this exaltation of these upstart super apostles is nothing but self-exaltation. It is carnal and it is worldly in the extreme. Same thing holds true today for men who exalt themselves and seek fame in the eyes of other men. Beware of anybody today who claims that he has a special place or a special power that makes him someone to be feared and believed and followed. Run away from anybody who tells you that God spoke specially to him and has given him some secret knowledge or told him something that ordinary Christians don't know and cannot receive, but you can receive it if you come to him and listen to him and follow him. Such leaders are puffed up with pride of their own self-importance. They're false, and they can be or become dangerous to you. And that's the last thing Paul mentions here. You tolerate it if anyone hits you in the face. Now, when you look at the different Bible commentaries, there's some people who say Paul is speaking figuratively here. Is he speaking figuratively or literally? And the folks who say that Paul is speaking figuratively interpret this to mean that the Corinthians are enduring gross affronts, gross insults from the lips of these false apostles. But when you look at the New Testament, it's not uncommon to find people who are in positions of power and authority in that day, in society in that day, or in the church in that day, to strike others in the face or have people struck in the face if they said something that they considered to be wrong. So we've got in Acts chapter 23 the account of the high priest Ananias ordering Paul to be hit. Paul, looking intently at the council, he's been called before the Sanhedrin, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." The high priest, Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit and try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck." But the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So Paul is showing humility in the midst of all of this. But notice that Ananias orders him to be struck. It might very well be because this was a common practice that Paul, in giving his qualifications for an overseer, an elder, to Timothy, says that an elder ought not to be, and the King James translates it, a striker. The New American Standard says pugnacious, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, a striker, but gentle, peaceable, free from love of money. So it could very well be that Paul was saying, when you elect elders to be your leaders within the congregation, watch out that you don't pick a man who is going to be quick with his fists, because that's not right. Now, it's a virtue for a Christian to submit to violence without desire for retaliation. But it's equally a virtue for a Christian leader to be gentle and kind and peaceable, which is what we're commanded to be. Now, cults today do the same type of thing that people did back then. Some cult leaders resort to violence or threats of violence to keep their followers in check. Any deviation from the accepted teachings of a cult leader can sometimes be met with a beating to teach that follower not to question the authority of the leader. And notice how each one of these descriptions gets worse and worse. A cult leader enslaves his followers. A cult leader occult leeches off of those who become members. A cult leader takes advantage of them. He puffs himself up with pride and with arrogance before them, and he will even resort to violence to keep his followers in line. Paul's response to all of this is that true leaders are not like that. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. By way of contrast, a true leader of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not act that way. Paul says he would not act that way. It's irony. He says, I'm just too weak to lord it over you. I'm just too weak to beat you in the face like they do. Now, how is a true minister of the gospel to be different from a cult leader in all of these things? Well, the exact opposite of what goes on, I guess. A true minister of the gospel will not enslave his flock. He will preach the gospel that sets men free from sin. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A true minister of the gospel will not live an extravagant lifestyle at the expense of his flock. He will feed them rather than devouring them. So, reluctantly, I'm not going to ask for one of those however $500 million jet planes to fly back and forth like some people do. A true minister of the gospel will never take advantage of his sheep by demanding that you give up your wealth to enrich him. But he will instead seek to enable you to store up treasure in heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A true minister of the gospel will not exalt himself as being better than you, but will exhibit humility in everything that he says and does. He will try to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ alone is the only one who deserves your praise and your loyalty. He will say, as John the Baptist said about Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. And a true minister of the gospel will never use threats or violence to enforce his will upon you. He will know that all ministerial activity and authority is declarative and persuasive. It never comes backed with a gun or a sword or a fist. In a word, a true minister of the gospel will proclaim Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, dead, buried, risen, ruling, reigning, and coming again as the judge of the living and the dead. A true minister of the gospel will preach that message with humility and gentleness to lost and dying men. A true minister of the gospel will point to Christ, even as he himself looks to Christ by faith for his own salvation. And so what you need to look for is a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, gospel-preaching, grace-centered church and ministry, and that will enable you to steer clear from cults and false teachers and enable you to worship the true triune God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things that Paul said many years ago that are so true even today. And we pray, Lord, that we might take all of this to heart. I pray that I, as a minister of Your Word, would take to heart the admonition here and would always examine my thoughts, my hearts, and my heart and my desires on the basis of the warning that Paul issues to the Corinthians. Father, may we all seek to honor Christ in the way that Scripture sets forth and in no other way. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.